My son, Joshua Harrison Eyre, was born on February 10th, 1997. My boy will be 20 years old this year. My daughter, Kaylee Jacqueline Eyre, was born on March 3rd, 2001. My girl is going to be 16 years old this year. And driving, she reminds us. They would have been 3 years old and 7 years old when you had first met them way back in the day. They were both named after each of us. Both of them, of course, took my last name, which is Eyre. Joshua, taking his mother's maiden name, which is Harrison, as his middle name. And Kaylee, taking her mother's surname, which is Jacqueline, as her middle name. This was sort of the compromise Jackie and I came to when I had suggested to her, once we were married, that perhaps for our children, and maybe even for you and I, we can go with Harrison Eyre as our hyphenated shared name. She didn't think that was such a great idea, but I thought it would have honored both of our families. Jackie and I love our two children very much. They are part of the product of our love for each other. When they were wee little children, we taught them a number of sign language signs so that we could communicate with them as pre-verbal children. So this would be what, for those who know signing, more, right? So I can see some of the young parents are like, that's more, totally got that. This is what? All done, right? You might want to practice these as adults with each other as well, right? That was excellent meal, but I'm all done, honey. It's great. And of course, this is, thank you. Notice that all those signs are focused on what? Eating, right? See, when you're trying to figure out what the child wants, what? Coffee. Okay. Yeah, we didn't do that with the kids, right? We didn't do scotch either, so. It was language for the most important part of their lives at that time, right? Which I'd said is eating. We wanted to know when they were hungry, when they were full, and we wanted them and still want them to be thankful for the food that they eat. So we taught them how to sign these things and other things, actually, not coffee, but other things. The signs for a poopy diaper and a tired baby, they needed no teaching because they were self-evident, right? It was, okay, your child needs changing. Or, and that's not true in my home, I changed lots of diapers. Or it was, they were crying, and those were the signs, right? We just know those things. Let me ask you, if God loves us, like we've been singing, and if mankind, you and I, are part of the product of God's love, and I would argue that we are, then do you think that he would make it hard for us to communicate with him? Do you think he'd be placing all kinds of barriers in the way for us getting to know him? Or, like a parent who adores her children, do you think he'd do whatever he could do to communicate with us? And as I ask you that question, I wonder if you might have some thoughts around even how he has communicated with us in the past, historically. I'm going to share really quickly 10 ways that are evident in the Bible itself. There's more, but here are my top 10 anyway. God spoke directly, audibly to a number of people, principally and first and foremost our progenitors, Adam and Eve, but also people like Noah and Abraham and Moses. Do you remember that God wrote on a wall at one time? In the book of Daniel, he scribbled, if God scribbles, I'm sure it was legible, he scribbled a message on the wall to evil King Belshazzar. God has spoken in dreams. And while dreams are a common experience of mankind, God used them to communicate specific things at specific times to specific people. For example, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "You are about to die because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. That's not a dream. That's a nightmare, really. God has used people to reveal his truth to people. God once told Moses, go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. David once said of himself, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, his word on my tongue. God has used angels to speak for him. Perhaps the most memorable such occasion for us is when the angels appeared to the shepherds at Jesus' birth and they said then to them, but the angels did, do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ Lord. This is our Christmas story. God sometimes used object lessons. Like when he told Jeremiah to buy a clay jar from a potter and then smash it in front of the leaders. The object lesson was this. This is what would happen to a disbelieving Israel. On another occasion, God instructed Ezekiel to lay on his side for a year. God sent his son to speak to us and to clearly show us what he is like. And so the scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 1 and in John chapter 1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his son. And then John testified, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. God spoke from heaven on the day of Jesus' baptism. As soon as, and it's written in Matthew, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, I wish I could do that voice better. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God has performed miracles to reveal his power. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached about the miracles of Jesus, describing him as Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. And God has sent his Spirit to guide us. Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, just as Jesus only ever did the Father's will. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. God loves us. He has spoken to us. And because he loves us, he continues to speak to us today. And he may use any or all of these previously ways of communicating, but I'm going to contain my thoughts to just two observations around how he communicates with us these days. The first of them is this, that God speaks to us through the people he brings into our lives. If I look back on my life, it's not a straight line, but there's a pattern of people showing up in my life who have said things to me about God or who have spoken to me on God's behalf at just the right time and in ways that I could hear them. It was a Catholic priest who read my name into one of our liturgical prayers when I was an altar boy. It was profs at the University of Waterloo, men and women of faith on the campus of St. Jerome's College, who challenged my faith while they thoughtfully kept their own on a secular campus. It was Jerry Organ, who I've talked about before here once or twice, the one-time Ottawa Rough Rider kicker-punter, plays kicker, who helped build my confidence in the Bible. He came along just at the right time. It was Pastor Doug Irwin of Calvary Baptist Church, Guelph, Ontario, who first intentionally mentored me in my infant faith as a 20-something. And then, of course, it was my wife, Jackie. Along she came. I was wild and I was rebellious. I was pushing and pushing and pushing. I was restless. And she was content. She had a simple and strong faith, and still does, which I admired, which in the end exactly what I was looking for. I was looking for the truth, and I ran right into it, embodied in the faith of Jackie and her Lord. She talked about Jesus, but she also talked like Jesus. God keeps bringing these people into my life, people like Mike Vanderquack, Peter Vincent, Sven Erickson. Mike Vanderquack was my longtime office mate here in Chilliwack on South Sumas Road. He came into my life around a month after I had landed here in Chilliwack myself. He was, like I was then, the newly called pastor to Heartland Fellowship. Mike has been a gift to me in my life. He's extremely bright and passionate about life in Jesus. He has spoken deep and memorable things into my life. He has moved on to become the executive pastor at New Life Church down the road in Abbotsford, but we connect regularly to this day. And God brought Peter Vincent to my life years ago in Ontario, never knowing then that I would meet up with him again here in BC. 10 years later, I did, or a little longer than that. Peter is a faithful, if you know Peter at all, and I know a number of you do, and you're smiling and you know the truth of this, Peter is a faithful and a tender man of God. I am blessed by his friendship. He listens well, and there's no one that prays for me like Peter Vincent. We meet at, if you can believe this, this is how sad our relationship is. We meet at the food court in Bellis Fair every other month since he's moved to Everett, Washington, where he now leads a church called Madison Community Church. He always leaves me with something to think about. These are people that God brings into our lives. Sven Erickson is a man I would never, ever, ever have met if it weren't for our denomination, Mennonite Church, British Columbia. Sven is a retired senior pastor who has become and was given to me as my pastoral care rep, which is an odd way of it going about. Our denomination had said, Sven, would you care for this guy? And this guy saying, I don't know this guy. And this guy saying, I've heard about this guy. And so this has been a phenomenal friendship. We meet regularly, and it's usually at the Olive Garden in Langley, which is better than the Bellis Food Fair, by the way. And he counsels me regularly. He's older, and he's wiser than I am. He just is. He's empathetic, and he's thoughtful. He measures his words and speaks softly, and he always speaks with a smile. He's like a coach to me, a spiritual coach to me. These men have become the three who know me, who I talk to when I need to talk to someone. They form my trilogy of encouragement and accountability. But sometimes God will use people we least expect, doesn't he, to speak into our lives, strangers, or people we've just met, or people who we may not even like or respect, maybe even people who have hurt us. But I will ask you to remember this, that God opened a donkey's mouth to speak to Balaam. And this as well, as was said to Job, God does speak sometimes one way and sometimes another, even though people might not understand it. Our job then is to be listening for and discerning the truth, which is the only thing that comes out of God's mouth, from whoever it might be coming from. If it's true, we should keep it and respond to it. If it's not true, we should reject it and maybe even defend the truth, if that makes sense. What about you? Who has come into your life who has spoken to you, not just about God, but maybe even for him? A parent, a spouse, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a relative, a teacher, a coach, a coworker, maybe even a stranger? And who is it now? Who has spoken into your life this week, perhaps, and you've been thinking through it? And what's your response going to be? There's a television show on HGTV right now called Fixer Upper. Have you seen this show, Fixer Upper? Okay. I know you have. It's shot in Texas, and it features Chip and Joanna Gaines, a husband and wife, builder, decorator team. I'm going to show you a brief clip, so Patty, when you're ready, and it really introduces how God brought them to each other.
The shows I was always drawn to when I was younger were the ones where you'd have this really nerdy character that kind of hid in the background. And then you have this kind of jock everyone loved, most popular guy in school. And he sees this person, this girl who looks scared and who definitely isn't trying to get any attention on herself. And he sees the potential in her. And somehow he uncovers this whole new identity for this girl. That's hard. Favorite thing about Chip. If you give Chip a boundary, he's gonna break that boundary. If you give him a rule, he's not going to follow it. And if you tell him he can't go past this line, put his toe over it.
Joanna is like the purest, most stable person I've ever met.
I like safety. I like knowing what's coming. I don't want to be surprised. I don't know if we would have dated in college if we would have known each other.
My wife is a bit of a wallflower. You know, I joke with her pretty publicly that she was almost awkward when we first met.
You know, he always jokes I'm the guy in the relationship. Because when he wants to talk and dig, I don't want to talk. I just want to eat my fries.
I would have been the guy on a horseback riding off into the wilderness. I mean, that's who I sort of was by nature. And Joe could not be more opposite than that.
Fear and failure doesn't even cross his mind. He doesn't let that even go through one ear and out the other.
The little voice in your ear that talks when you're being quiet, my little voice tells me how handsome I am, tells me how funny I am, tells me how rich I'm going to be. You know, it's just constantly talking.
You can't censor Chip.
I used to drive my truck and I would play a little game with myself to see how out of gas I could get without, in fact, running completely out of gas. And she was like, why would anybody want to play that?
For someone who is a rule follower to a T, it's an adventure.
I think, like, loving somebody is top rolled down, James Dean and whomever, flying through the mountains, going too fast, reckless. And your idea was, no, bubble tape. Yeah, sitting around.
Wrapped up.
Eating church's chicken.
If I didn't have Chip Gaines in my life, I'd still be dreaming in my head, but not acting out on any of that, not living it out. You push me. You push me out of my comfort zone. I like comfortable. I like predictable. Mm-hmm. And you push me.
Am I any of those?
No.
Not comfortable or predictable?
You're comfortable in that you're consistent in just who you are as Chip. But you're definitely not predictable.
I think that's one of the reasons that I love her like I do. I mean, I feel like she knows me in a way that has caused me to stop acting. You know, I feel like I've really been an actor. I've been a character my whole life. I've always tried to prove something to someone.
Do the microphone thing that makes me feel more comfortable. Remember the time that I came home from that guy's trip in East Texas? Do I look fat?
Just make sure your jeans aren't too tight. You know what I mean?
Do I look comfortable?
No, your jeans are real tight right there. Just like that.
Watching.
When I caught her, I finally felt content for the first time in my life. I felt like I could be exactly who I was.
Look at you. Sexy mama.
Showing some skin.
I see that. That's interesting. I have learned so much about order and structure and processes through my wife. And God is all of those things to me now. But at the beginning, God was just chaotic to me. He was wild. He was untamed. He was unruly. And I liked that.
But God had a funny way of bringing me Chip to almost have this reality of what it's like to follow Christ, which is a lot of the things are going to push you to a place of discomfort. A lot of things are going to push you to a place of freaking out. It takes someone who's externally this, whatever
right,
that
processes,
is.
Yeah.
Because it helps me get it out there, because it's healthier to be out there than it is just let it all kind of play in my mind. I don't want to be in the box anymore. I don't want to play it safe. Because where the impact is over here on the other side.
You were like a flower in desperate need of water. You blossomed in a way that was really fascinating to watch.
I was made for a reason, and I need to let whatever God has created me for, that needs to be known. I don't need to stay hidden.
Pretty. They did good on your makeup.
Thanks, Jim. My walk with God when I was little and all the way up until like my 20s was always, if you play by the rules, you'll be blessed. But then I met Chip, and I feel like now it's when you take a step out in faith, when it makes absolutely no sense, I think that's where the greater reward is. There's no telling where that will take you. My name is Joanna Gaines, and I am second.
And I'm Chip Gaines, and I am second. That was legit.
I don't think so.
I think
Let's
so.
Let's try that again.
Oh.
How many people would like their spouse to turn to them and say, I've watched you blossom, and it's been extraordinary. I hope there are people that come into your life like Chip who push you. I'm going to be one of them, by the way. But I hope there's also people in your life like Joanne who will ground you. Right? I think both are really key, and I think it's pretty cool that God brought them together like he did. I am second, by the way, and when they'd said, I am second, and I am second, for those who don't know what that even means, is a multimedia movement and nonprofit organization that's designed really to inspire people to put Jesus Christ first in their lives so that we are all second. I would suggest you check it out. You may even find someone there at I Am Second, which you can just Google and find. Who has been brought into your life in one way or another, actually. Maybe a sports figure. It might be a politician. It might be a rock star. And they talk about all kinds of things, all kinds of topics, grief, marriage, self-esteem, death, anger, success, all those things. So I Am Second. Look it up. I think it's a fantastic resource. And God might bring someone else into your life that speaks to you. But it's Joanna's last comment, actually, which was this. My walk with God was, remember what you said? Play by the rules and you'll be blessed. When you step out in faith, she went on to say, when it makes absolutely no sense, I think that's where the greater reward is. And there's no telling where that will take you. It's that comment that leads me to my second thought. And one of the ways I hear from God regularly, apart from the people in my life that he brings into it. The second is... God speaks to us through his spirit. I'm like Joanna. I mean, I'm not that pretty, and I don't have my own, like, renovation business, but I mostly try to play by the rules. And I think that's okay, actually. She wasn't apologizing for who she was, right? Because I am blessed in that, in the discipline of following how I know to follow. I think, however, God speaks to me differently at different times, but he also accommodates my personality in doing so. And yet I also think that God sometimes invites me to step out in faith, get out of my comfort zone, cross the line, break out of the box, like insert your cliche here. Because I'm wired like I am, responding intuitively to the Holy Spirit has been a learning process for me. I'm learning to step out in faith more and more, which is to say that I am more and more willing to respond to something that I think or that I have a sense the Spirit of God is leading me to do or say, even if it doesn't fit into my nice, neat categories or faith lines or zones or boxes, even at the risk of maybe, if this is possible, and it is, I think, to hear the Spirit of God wrongly. But here are a bunch of caveats or provisos. If we're going to launch out into this, I think there needs to be some kind of safety net here. This, for me, there does. And here they are. There's five of them that I can think of. One is this. Stepping out in faith cannot be self-centered. Like, I'd like to get a new car. I've been praying about it, and I think God is telling me to step out in faith and get a new car. Even though I haven't saved any money towards the purchase, even though I can't responsibly carry the financing, even though it will rob my children of food for their mouths, I still think he's asking me to make that purchase. No. Stepping out in faith should be then, therefore, other-centered. For instance, if we're on this metaphor of car, like when, back in the day, our church gave away a car that we had tuned up and gave to a single-parent mom, stepping out in faith should give God glory so that people, when they would interact with us, would wonder what's the source, and they would thank God with us in that. In other words, when we are trying to discern what the Spirit of God might be up to, might be asking us to do, we need to check our motivation, right? If it's me-centered, probably not. If it's other-centered and it's going to bring conversation that glorifies him, reaction, response that glorifies him, that says, you're a great God, that's good. Stepping out in faith should be consistent with the letter and the spirit of what we would find in the Bible. Doing something that contradicts the scriptures is probably not something the Spirit of God would invite us to do. So, for instance, lying to avoid confrontation, the Spirit of God is not going to suggest that. The Spirit of God is about speaking truth and guiding us into all of it. This is a big one for me, actually. Because this is where I most reliably hear God speak to me. By Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, in the Bible. The same Spirit that superintended, that oversaw the writing of the Scriptures, is the same Spirit who will guide me back to all truth as I read it. And then lastly, stepping out in faith should be discerned in a faith community as much as possible. So if it isn't in a church, it's amongst friends who know God, who love you, and want what's best for you. Let me give you a few personal examples of me trying to respond. Oh, are we all done? Okay, thanks. I got that. Funny. It's good. I was recently at a listening meeting where I met with a group of around 40 other pastors and leaders to listen on a certain topic. During that time, I had a sense, an impression of the Spirit of God asking me to do two things. One, to connect with someone who had left Crossroads years ago. Second one was to ask Barry Lesser of United Mennonite Church and Rob Eden to discern whether or not they might think it would be of value to get together more regularly than we do at this point. So what followed was an interior dialogue that sounded something like this between me and God. You want me to follow someone who left. I don't know if you've noticed, Laura, but I'm actually pretty busy with the folks who've stayed. And besides, he left. I'm sure he had a good reason for leaving. And it's been so long. Like, I'm sure he'd call me if he wanted to reconnect. Like, wouldn't he? He is isolated. He needs someone to come alongside him. Could you ask someone else, Lord? No. You're his pastor. Okay. I'll do it. But Barry and Rob, they're busy guys, Lord. I'm sure I don't have to tell you that. And besides, we could not be more different if we made an effort at it, all three of us. And yet, you're all pastors working in the same city with the same denomination. Why not start there? How about this, Lord? I'll ask them what they think, and we'll go from there. How does that sound to you? That's all I can ask. So I did connect with that guy who I'd hoped to connect with, who had left some years ago, and I'm hoping to connect more. And I did contact Barry and Rob, and we have chatted about getting together regularly, just the three of us. And we'll see where that goes, because it's like that. It's awkward and messy. It's not clean lines, right? And then this week I was at our Bible college, Columbia Bible College, to meet up with a bunch of Mennonite Church British Columbia pastors for our monthly lunch. Leaders from Chilliwack and Mission and Langley and Alder Grove and Abbotsford. We ended our time together in prayer, as we often do. And as we were praying, I seemed to have a sense of the Spirit saying, invite people to lay hands on Brian, who was our president, to pray for him, but not just about the school, to pray for him personally. So again, the interior dialogue went something like this. We're already praying right now, Lord. Don't know if you saw that. I'm even sarcastic with the Lord when I pray even. And I'm sure folks will pray for Brian right where they are, right? These are things we say to ourselves. And besides, it'd be kind of awkward while everybody has their eyes closed for me to just pop mine open and invite other folks to move from where they are to where Brian is. Then they too would have to pop open their eyes to move to Brian because it's dangerous to be walking anywhere with your eyes closed. This is the stuff that we'd say, right? And then they'd have to close their eyes again to recommence praying because everyone knows, Lord, that you got to pray with your eyes closed, right? To which I'm pretty sure I heard God say, honestly, Rob, do you hear yourself sometimes? To which I said, I'm not sure what that means, Lord. Did you still want me to invite them to pray for Brian? Yeah. Yeah. Brian is tired and always bears the mantle of leadership. Strengthen him with your prayers and your touch. Okie dokie. But it's on you if this gets all awkward. It's generally where I go. And I make the responsibility clear. So I made the ask, and everybody almost came forward, just lay their hands on and Brian, and we prayed for him. It was really rich and meaningful and supportive. I think I'm at a point in my life where I think it's worth taking the risk of responding to what I think the Spirit of God is asking me to do, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it doesn't fit into my categories, even if there is, as Joanna said, no way of telling where it might go. I think it's just worth exploring, right? Especially with those provisos there. In the end, how bad could it go? In fact, I would say if you're hearing something from the Spirit, you've had these provisos, it's not going to go bad usually. All right, I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward this time. Usually I would give you a little bit of time here just to reflect, but as they're coming, maybe you can do that. And as I pray for you, maybe you can do that to wonder where you're at, what you may need to respond to out of what you've heard from me or what the Spirit's been saying to you, where you are independently. Let me pray for us.